Historians can look at certain dates that can be evaluated as turning points in a nation's history, whether it concerns wars, conflicts, or even the outcome of the way a nation's history marches on. I can think of several turning points in history that involves various nations, and I'd like to mention just a couple of them here this afternoon. One of them that I always think about was the year 1588, when the Spanish Armada was defeated by England. And just to give you a little short, brief history of that, the Spanish had assembled 130 ships to actually invade England. 130 ships back in those days in the late 1500s was a huge, huge fighting force. They had a lot of soldiers on board the ships, and they were actually going to rendezvous and pick up and help transport 15,000 soldiers from the Netherlands to go invade England, to overthrow Queen Elizabeth II, and halt Protestantism in England. The Spanish, however, were very poorly organized. They didn't plan well enough, and they were thwarted by the English, by the speed of the English ships, by the heroism of the English, and also the weather. And only two-thirds of the Armada went back to Spain, returned after the defeat. Now, this naval defeat didn't really affect Spain as a world power, but it did turn things around for England. It turned for the good for England, giving them a sense of confidence and prestige. As David Harris Wilson stated, a noted historian, he said, "That event gave place to a new confidence in England's strength and in England's destiny." A definite turning point in their history. England would go on to become a naval power and a colonizing nation throughout the world, and eventually the saying was that the sun never sets on the English Empire, the British Empire. Some other dates in recent modern history that are well known by all of us: December 6th, 1941, the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, which basically took the United States from being an isolationist country, not involved in World War II up till then, to turning things around to where they did get involved in World War II. Another famous date is June 6th, 1944, the invasion of Normandy by the Allies, which again allowed the Allied troops to begin to make their march in Europe, turning things around for the war. One of the various turning points in history. But there is coming, in the future, a real turning point in the history of all of mankind, but we do not know the date when this will happen. There's an intervention that will take place in the affairs of all of humanity, turning history around, taking the rulership away from the governments of this world, and turning it over to the government of Jesus Christ. And we are picturing that day today, on this day of trumpets, this feast of trumpets. Now, apparently, before Jesus Christ returns, and the Bible tells us that things are going to get so bad that unless Jesus Christ did come back and intervene, we will be on the eve of destruction on this planet. And it has meaning to this day that we are observing today as well. Turn with me to start with, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Of course, this section of scripture is where the disciples approached Jesus Christ, and they asked for certain signs of the end of the age and his imminent return. And Matthew chapter 24 gives us Jesus Christ's answer to the disciples of the things that would be happening before he returns. Matthew chapter 24, let's actually pick it up in verse number 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So great tribulation, like this world has never seen. Verse 22. And unless those days were shortened by the intervention of Jesus Christ, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now let's go down to verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, at time of great trouble on this earth, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse number 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming out of the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So fortunately, we see here that there will be the sound of the great trumpet, signaling the return of Jesus Christ to intervene in the affairs of this planet. Otherwise, we will be on the brink of destruction. And fortunately for all of mankind, Christ will return and begin to set things right. Let's go now to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This particular chapter gives us an overview of history. Daniel had a vision, and he had a vision of four kingdoms. These kingdoms that would take place from that time, of the time of Daniel, forward to the eventual time of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom that would be occurring just before Jesus Christ returns. Daniel chapter 7. And let's begin reading in verse number 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Notice the middle part of verse 14. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. And that's a great thing for humanity, that this kingdom will be set up and it will not be destroyed, and the governments of this earth will be under his rule. Let's drop down now to verse number 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And notice the last part of verse 27. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. All dominions shall serve and obey him. Now this will be a process. This process of all dominions, all nations obeying Jesus Christ. There will be work to be done. Because some people and some of the nations are not going to be ready to submit right away. The title of today's sermon is, All Nations Will Obey. All Nations Will Obey. Today, let's examine how the nations will submit not long after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The nations will have to submit after Christ returns, and it pertains to this day we are observing. There must be a change in the government on this world, on this planet. The governments of this world have shown throughout 6,000 years of mankind's history that they cannot bring about peace and happiness upon this planet. There's been, most of the time throughout man's history, corrupt governments that have only looked out for themselves and not looked out for the welfare of all people. So there must be a change. Governments must submit to Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. We are observing the Feast of Trumpets today, and we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the trumpet blast that we read about in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31, The trumpet blast announces his return and what will happen on that glorious day. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11 now. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 15. We're going to be reading about the trumpet blast here, the seventh trumpet in verse number 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. The seventh trumpet sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This phrase here, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord, is the most important turning point in this world's history. Now I mentioned at the beginning of this message just a couple, three of the turning points in some of the nation's histories. This is going to be the most important turning point in the world's history, what we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And when this is fulfilled, there will soon be some fantastic changes to take place. And nations that have been in rebellion to God and His ways for 6,000 years will now begin to obey. Begin to obey. But again, it's going to be a process. Notice here, verse 15, the first part, we see that the seven angels sounds, the seventh trumpet sounds, and loud voices shout out. And what they're shouting out, and what they proclaim is the victory of God in Christ over the world and over its system. That's what they shout out and proclaim, the victory proclamation. And notice it says, He shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever. The emphasis there, the emphasis that this world's corrupt system will not return. It's going away. As we say, it's gone, it's history. We already read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, that it shall not pass away and shall not be destroyed. It will not return. And that's going to be a joyous time for this world when the corrupt government systems of this world are gone forever. So how is it then that nations will obey? What are some of the specifics that will happen to encourage them and help them to obey? Well, that's what we'll examine as we go through this sermon. Let's go now to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, and we'll be reading all 12 verses of this particular psalm. This is a psalm that points to David and his descendants ruling in Jerusalem, but it ultimately and more fully points to Christ ruling in the kingdom. This particular psalm, Psalm chapter 2, talks about the events that will be happening just before Jesus Christ returns and Him returning as well. Psalm chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Why do the nations rage? Or why are the nations angry? This is a question. Why are the nations angry? And this verses 1 and 2 describes the pagan nations, the Gentile nations who have set themselves up in opposition to God. And the question is asked, two questions are asked in verse number 1. Why are the nations angry? Why do they rage? And the last part of verse number 1, why do the people plot a vain thing? A vain, worthless thing. Why are they plotting? Well, the answer is given in verse number 2. Here's what they're plotting. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel. Who are they setting themselves up against and taking counsel against? Against the Lord and against His anointed. That's what the nations are doing. That's why they're angry. They've set themselves up and counseled against God's anointed. And who is the anointed? Well, this word anointed comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, which is translated into Greek as Christos or Christ. So the nations of this world are setting themselves up in council against Jesus Christ. You know, there was a summit that took place this last week, a summit that was announced over the various news organizations that leaders of the world had come together against about climate change. This is going to be a summit in the future of nations getting themselves together, and they're angry against Jesus Christ. So the nations plot here, we see, against the Lord and against His anointed. And here's what they plot in verse number 3. Here's the result of their summit. They say, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." This is their plot. Now, what do bonds and chains represent? Bonds and chains or cords represent being slaves. They're saying, "Let us break loose from this slavery." In fact, the paraphrase of verse number 3 reads like this: "Come, let us break His chains and free ourselves from this slavery to God." Now, how could the nations make such a statement? Slavery to God. What slavery are they talking about? Well, remember, according to the scriptures in Thessalonians, there's going to be a man of sin in place. There's going to be a lot of deception. He's going to set himself up as God and tell the world that he is God, speaking lies and causing delusion. And so the nations are going to be deceived in believing the lie. So why would they make such a statement? What slavery are they talking about? Well, what do most people today in the religious circles, what do they today consider slavery? Well, what we're doing today, keeping the feast days or keeping the Sabbath day. How often do we hear the comment from people, "Well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath, we're freed from that. We don't have to go back to that slavery." So apparently there's going to be deception. There is going to be deception just before Jesus Christ returns. And counsel is going to be made. There's this being that's returning. And he's going to try to take this world back into slavery of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. And the nations are going to be outraged and go against him. Verse number 4. "He who sits in heavens, who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." The paraphrase of verse number 4 reads like this: "But God in heaven merely laughs. He is amused by all their puny plans." So the description here is that God's laughing at their plotting against him and the long history of disobedience that mankind has done. Then in verse number 5, we see that the leaders are warned. "Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." So the leaders are warned here. Then we come to verse number 6. And verse number 6 speaks of the Messiah's return and being set up to rule in Jerusalem, which is what we picture today on this Feast of Trumpets. Verse number 6. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Zion referring to Jerusalem. So this is talking about what we were worshiping today on the Feast of Trumpets. The setting up, the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his government in Jerusalem. Notice the phrase, "my king." My king, in contrast to the rulers of this earth, is going to be set up and in control now. Verse number 7. Here's a public proclamation, verses 7 through 9, that the Son will inherit the kingdom from the Father. Verse number 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Verse number 8. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Verse number 7 in the paraphrase reads like this: "His chosen one replies, 'I will reveal the everlasting purposes of God, for the Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. This is your coronation day. Today, I am giving you your glory. Your coronation day. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns to be ruler of this earth. Verse number 8 ties in with Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, and Revelation 11 in verse 15, which we read previously. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. A turning point in the history of this world. Verse number 9, unfortunately, the nations, because they are raging and are angry, Christ is going to have to crush the rebellious armies assembled against him. Verse number 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And we know from other scriptures, we won't turn there, but for instance, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, that all the nations are going to be gathered against Jesus Christ, and they're going to fight against him, and he's going to have to crush them. Verse number 9 talks about that. Then verse number 10, again, the rulers of the world get a warning. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God always gives warning. Remember when we went through the Bible study series, we talked about that in the Minor Prophets Bible Study Series. God sent Hosea, Amos, Joel, many of the prophets to give warning to Israel, to turn, to repent before he would bring judgment upon them. He gave them a chance. And again, he's going to give warning to this earth. The warning message is going out now through the gospel message. And it'll go out when the two witnesses come just before Jesus Christ returns, warning the world to get its act together before Jesus Christ returns. Verse number 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. The paraphrase of verse number 10 reads like this. O kings and rulers of the earth, listen while there's still time. Verse number 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse number 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. This word kiss here is a sign of homage or submission. In other words, submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be difficult for many of the rulers of the world who have learned to live off the corrupt system and get rich. And it's going to be difficult for them to turn over their rule to Jesus Christ. Continuing on, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little while. Because his wrath will be kindled against those who rebel against him. Then finally, the last part of verse number 12, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The last part of verse 12 pertains to those who do change their ways and come under the rule of Jesus Christ. In fact, the paraphrase of verse number 12 reads like this. I am warning you, his wrath will soon begin. But oh, the joys of those who put their trust in him. So the nations will be instructed to put their trust in him and submit before his judgment comes upon them. You know, there was a similar scenario that took place in ancient history. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, where he was a great king, one of the greatest kings that ever walked this earth, over one of the greatest nations on this earth, that of Babylon. And in one of my previous sermons, we looked at the scripture where he was bragging on his own glory and his own power of how he had built Babylon. And yet God had to bring him down several notches to where he would submit and understand that God was the one that controlled everything. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled as well. And during this humbling process, this Nebuchadnezzar was revealed the future by God to him. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams, some troubling dreams that he could not interpret, neither could none of the wise men of Babylon, and yet God allowed Daniel to interpret the dreams. And in these dreams, he had this image of this image that had various features, gold and bronze, etc. And this pertained to kingdoms of the earth, dominant powers that would rule from his time and forward. Daniel chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse number 26. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 26. Then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And we're going to see that God would reveal the king's dream through Daniel. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So this particular dream pertains to the latter days, referring to the days before the return of Jesus Christ. "Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." And from verse 29 forward, Daniel begins to interpret the dream. And he begins to describe this image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, this image that had a head of gold in its chest, a head of gold, verse number 32, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. Verse 33, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And this would be interpreted as an image that would be strong just before Jesus Christ returns. And it would be the kingdom that would be in authority just before Jesus Christ returns. Verse number 40, "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." So this basic dream is talking about four world ruling kings that would be from the time of Nebuchadnezzar up until the return of Jesus Christ. The first one being Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. The second one being the great Persian Empire. The third, the empire of Alexander the Great. And the fourth, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, which has had various resurrections down throughout the centuries and continues on up until Jesus Christ returns, that of what we call the beast power. In verse 44, "And in the days of these kings," this last world ruling empire that will be in place when Jesus Christ returns, "and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people," in other words, to human rulers. "It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And again, this is like the previous scriptures that we have read. The corrupt systems of this world will be done away with, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ will rule forever. This scripture here, Daniel 2 and verse 44, is the very focus of Bible prophecy. When Jesus Christ intervenes in the affairs of this world, it will be the most important turning point in the history of the world. And finally, the world will be on its way to know peace, righteousness, and eventually salvation will be offered to mankind. Let's go now to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He thought that he had come to this power by himself, that he had built great Babylon, and he was in great power and glory. And God had to humble him down a few notches. He allowed the king to go insane for 7 years as a way to humble him and to realize that God was the great God and he needed to obey him. Notice Daniel chapter 4, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar makes this proclamation. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." Verse 2. "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." Now he made this proclamation because he had been humbled and he realized who the great God was. Verse number 3. How great are His signs, and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God's power and authority over the earth by giving this proclamation. Although he did not really go on to change from the idolatrous worship that he did understand that God was greater than all the other gods of Babylon. He was humble and he made this proclamation saying, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. And the rulers of this earth are going to have to come to understand that as well when Jesus Christ returns. We already saw in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 10, where the rulers will be told, be wise and submit. We see from this particular example with Nebuchadnezzar that leaders of nations cannot obey God on their own. Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled by God to come to this realization because they don't have the mind to do it. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, it says, there is none righteous, and they have all turned aside. And that talks about all humanity, including the rulers of this earth. Please do turn, though, to Jeremiah chapter 3. Again, the rulers of this earth are going to have to be humbled and come to realize that they need to submit to Jesus Christ after He sets up His government. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and we'll be reading verse number 17. This is a section of Scripture describing the future restoration of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 17. Verse 17, at that time is talking about the future restoration. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. That lies out into the future. Christ has not set up His throne in Jerusalem yet. And all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And what happens after they've been gathered together to the nation, to Jerusalem, to the name of the Lord? The last part of verse number 17. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Or as the margin puts it, walk after the stubbornness or imagination of their evil hearts. Today's English version reads like this. They will no longer do what their stubborn and evil hearts tell them. And that's going to take a major change in thinking in the actions and the rulers of this world. Major changes are going to have to happen. How will this happen? How will the nations begin to obey, and what will they have to do? Well, let's take a look at just a few of the details as we go forward. First of all, for this major thinking, this change to happen in their thinking, to not walk after the stubbornness of their hearts, pagan religion will have to be destroyed. The evil influence is going to be put away, which we'll talk about that on the Day of Atonement. But pagan religion will be destroyed. This religion, this world system that has had a grip on all of mankind for these 6,000 years. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Again, this is going to be a process with a lot of these nations and rulers and peoples to submit. Revelation chapter 18. Verse number 1. Revelation chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Verse number 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, in a cage for every unclean, hated bird. So this is talking about the fall of Babylon. Verse number 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And this is talking about spiritual fornication, religiously deceiving the world. All the nations have drunk, they've become intoxicated on this spiritual fornication. Continuing on, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So Babylon is going to receive plagues for the spiritual fornication. And God's people are warned not to be involved with this particular system. Verse number 8. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And when the nations of this earth see this mighty Babylon, this religious system that's being burned, they're going to understand who's doing the burning. And it's going to be a warning to them that they need to come and submit under the government of Jesus Christ. Verse number 18. And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Verse number 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. Just like if we had a stone and we threw it out into the ocean and it disappears and goes down to the bottom of the ocean. That's the symbolism here of Babylon disappearing. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, nor craftsmen of any craft shall found in her any more. In other words, no more idolatry. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you any more. Verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of a bridegroom and a bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And all the nations have been deceived over these 6,000 years. In verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. God's people who have been tortured and slain on behalf of God's word throughout the centuries because of this evil system. When Babylon is destroyed, it will lead to a change in the perspective of the nations regarding who is the true God. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And verse number 11. Again, this is a prophecy looking out into the future. Malachi 1 verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That hasn't happened yet. You look around the nations of this earth, they're worshiping multiple gods of various names. God's name is not great among all the nations of the world. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. There's going to be a change in perspective when the great system of Babylon, this religious system, is destroyed. A new perspective to where God's name is the name that's mentioned, the great name of the great God. And they will have to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and King. And you know, this is going to be difficult. This is going to be very difficult for some of the nations around the world that have the ancient Eastern religions, various ones that we could mention about, going to prove very difficult. Let's go to Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68, and we will be reading verses 29 through 31. Psalm 68, and we'll begin reading at verse number 29. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Again, when the temple is restored, when Jesus Christ is ruling at Jerusalem, kings are going to bring presents to him. Then notice verse number 30. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herds of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver and scatter the peoples who delight in war. Notice the word here, rebuke. You don't have to turn there, but remember in Isaiah chapter 4, in verse number 4, it says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now, oftentimes, and I'm almost sure that during the Feast of Tabernacles, some minister is going to turn in a sermon to Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and read that. And most of the time when we're turning to that section of Scripture, we're looking at beating the swords into plowshares and into agriculture instruments and the peace that will take place in that time. But we really don't focus on the rebuking part, do we? The rebuking of the nations, that he will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. But here's a corresponding scripture here. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds and the herds of the bulls with the calves of the people. The beasts and the bulls here in verse 30 represent troublers and seducers of the nations. Those that are going to make trouble, that make the nations rage, like we read in Psalm chapter 2, angry because of the returning Jesus Christ, the troublers and the seducers, those who will not want to submit. Scatter the peoples, last part of verse 30, who delight in war. And Jesus Christ will not permit war, nor the weapons of war anymore, and they will be scattered. The nations who delight in war will have to submit. Then notice verse 31. Envoys will come out of Egypt, and Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. I think this is very interesting, the last part of 31. Finally, Egypt and Ethiopia will submit. You know, in Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about Egypt, that if they do not come to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles, they will not receive rain. And it's interesting after this section of Scripture, verse number 30, talking about the rebuking of the beasts and the bulls, those who are troublers and seducers of the nations, that Egypt is mentioned again. For whatever reason, of course, they represent a certain area of the world. We've talked about this before in previous sermons. They're going to have trouble submitting to the government of Jesus Christ. And it says if they don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll receive no rain. So it's going to be hard for these peoples who have worshipped other gods, who submit to the government of Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to have to rebuke them and work with them and teach. And that brings me to a second area of how the nations will begin to obey in the kingdom after Jesus Christ sets up his government. And that is that Israel will serve as an example to the nations. Israel will serve as an example to the nations. So first of all, the pagan religion is going to have to be destroyed, the deceiver put away, which is reserved for the message on the Day of Atonement. But Israel now is going to serve as an example to the rest of the nations. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Again, this is going to be a process for the nations to submit to the government of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to be worked with and taught. Isaiah chapter 49. And I should add that in this process of working and teaching, a lot of us are going to be involved as well. Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll be reading verses 5 and 6. The Messiah's work is described in this particular section of Scripture. Verse number 5 begins to talk about his destiny. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So again, this talks about the Messiah's destiny, that he would bring Israel back to God, and they will be restored. Verse number 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. And notice the last part of verse number 6. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Israel is going to be an example alongside Jesus Christ to help bring salvation to the Gentiles. God intends for Israel to be a light to the Gentiles as they begin to assist Jesus Christ in his government, something that they failed to do in the past. They rebelled against God. God had to bring judgment against them. But they will be a light and help bring salvation to the Gentiles. Israel will begin to follow God in his ways. And as they do this, they will set the right example for the rest of the nations of the earth. And the rest of the nations will understand. We can reap the same blessings that Israel is now reaping if we will obey God. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 through 23. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Verse 21. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. That's going to be a change in perspective of the peoples of this earth to seek after God and to begin to worship him. Verse number 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Strong nations of this earth, the previous ones that had the military nuclear power, are going to begin to seek God and to worship him. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, symbolic of the Jewish man, one who's worshiping God, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So we see here among the nations a willingness and an eagerness to go and worship God. And Israel will be a leader nation. And the nations will come to understand that God's law does work and will flow to Jerusalem to learn more of God's ways. And that brings me to a third way that the nations will begin to submit after Jesus Christ sets up his government, and that is that they will be taught obedience to God's way. Pagan religion will be done away with, the deceiver put away. Israel will be that light to the Gentiles, an example, and the nations will be taught. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, and we will be reading verses 18 through 23. Isaiah 66, verse number 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Verse 19, "And I will set a sign among them and among those who escape. I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, and who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." Verse 20, "Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations, on horses and in chariots, in litters, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel, bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." Verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me." All flesh, all the nations, from one Sabbath to another, are going to be worshiping God. And that's because the nations are going to be finally taught God's way. The Sabbath and the holy days will be kept and taught. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Just going to be reading a couple more scriptures now as we begin to wind down. Psalm chapter 22. A great part of Psalm chapter 22 describes Christ's suffering with his death, but it also depicts God's deliverance. And David praises God for his deliverance in this particular psalm. Psalm chapter 22, and we'll be reading verses 27 and 28. Psalm 22, verse number 27. "All ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Notice this is in future tense. "Shall remember and shall worship before you." All ends of the world here are talking about all nations. And notice it says, they shall remember because the nations have forgotten God. They've forgotten God because of apostasy and being taught wrong religion. And yet, they will remember, and it's going to come to their mind. The nations will call God to remembrance. And how is that done? To recall God through remembrance? Through obedience and worship. And notice it says, they will turn to the Lord. And what happens when they turn to the Lord? The last part of verse number 27, "they shall worship before you." Turning to God is an act of repentance, a repentant attitude. And once you have that repentant attitude, you begin to walk with God and worship before Him. Barnes Notes adds this to verse number 27. It says, "The language is derived from the act of worshiping God in the temple or the tabernacle before the visible symbol of His presence there." So the nations will worship before God's presence. Verse 28, "For the kingdom," and this is what we're picturing today as we keep the day of the Feast of Trumpets, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." This is what we are picturing today. The world will no longer be under Satan's control, but Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be multitudes that will be converted to God. Verse number 29. "All the prosperous of the earth," and that refers to the rulers, the rich ones who have gotten rich, like it says in Revelation, the merchants of the earth. "All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. And all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive," referring to mortal man. Notice, the prosperous, the rich, the rulers of the earth shall eat and worship. And that refers to the spiritual feast. Spiritually speaking, worshiping God. As Barnes Notes adds, in accordance with this, the blessings of salvation are represented as a feast to which all are invited. And the nations of the earth are going to turn and worship God after Jesus Christ has set up his kingdom. Let's go to a final scripture now. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. This is a glorious day that we are coming together today to picture the return of Jesus Christ and the nations, the corrupt governments of this world put away and his government established. And again, there's going to be a process of working with these nations. They're not going to submit right away. But as they begin to be taught, evil influence put away, little by little they will begin to submit. Isaiah chapter 25, verse number 1. Verse number 1 begins with a praise, praising God, describing his, praising God after his judgment upon the nations. Verse number 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels are of old. Your faithfulness, your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So this is praise because of the judgment that he's going to be making on the nations. Verse number 2. For you have made a city a ruin. And we looked at that in Revelation chapter 18. This great Babylon is going to come to a ruin. It's going to be utterly burned with fire. You have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Again, Revelation 18:8, utterly burned. Verse number 3. Therefore the strong people, nations of this earth, will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. We talked about that as Babylon burns, they're going to begin to understand things. Verse number 4. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Here we see the poor and the needy in contrast to the strong and the ruthless nations in verse number 4. Then verse number 5, we see that God begins to intervene for his people. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. So God intervenes for his people. As the paraphrase of verse number 5 reads, as a hot, dry land is cooled by clouds, you will cool the pride of the ruthless nations. Then after the judgment on the nations, after the city, this great city Babylon burns, after the judgment of the nations, God begins to prepare a feast, the spiritual feast that all the nations will be invited to. Verse number 6. And in this mountain, representing the government of God, government of Jesus Christ, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. God's preparing a great feast. Notice the best wine, the choicest food, a feast for the whole world, which we picture during the Feast of Tabernacles. All these words together are to impress upon us as readers the greatness of this feast. And the Gentile nations, all the peoples, will come to worship on this mountain, the government of Jesus Christ. Then verse number 7. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. Again, this religious deception that has been a veil over all the nations, all these 6,000 years will be destroyed, never to be heard from again, like a stone going to the bottom of the ocean. Then verse number 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. Then after this religious deception has been put away, notice verse number 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our great God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. That's describing a change of attitude, a change of perspective of the nations and the peoples and the rulers of this earth. We're coming to worship God now. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. God is going to offer salvation, a chance to be a part of his family to all the peoples of the world, as he is offering it to us now, to be a part of his family. God's ultimate plan is to offer salvation and rejoice to all, with all people, in a long expanding Feast of Tabernacles for all of those who will submit their lives to God, including the rulers of the nations of this earth. The nations and the people will learn that they need to submit to God. This day that we're celebrating today points to the future, when the most important day, the turning point in the history of mankind, will take place when Jesus Christ sets up his government on this earth. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his government will begin a new page in the history of mankind and the beginning of the glorious kingdom of God. This is a wonderful day, this day of trumpets. Let us all rejoice and look to the future.